Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Last week, we enjoyed a tremendous video. Some of you caught the audio of it after the service. Our hope today is to give you our second in a four-part Advent series video. And this one should have both visual and sound for you to enjoy right now. Watch this with me.
My husband and I were in a horrific car accident, and I was taking to Victoria in an air ambulance and woke up 3 days later from a coma, not knowing what happened. My first memory was I was asking for my husband. Where is he? Why isn't he here? And that's when I was told that he had passed away. My name is Sandra Burgess, and I've come from a place of darkness to hope, and that happened in 2008. There was a lot of pain and there was a lot of tragedy in my life at that time. I was devastated, I was shocked, I just couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe what I was hearing. And it just hit me so hard, and I thought, wow, what am I gonna do now? I have children. Where does this lead me? I felt abandoned. I felt scared. I felt useless. I felt helpless. I broke almost everything on the right side of my body, and I thought, what am I gonna do? How am I gonna get through this? I knew I had to push on. I knew that my children needed me, and I had to be strong for them, not only for them as a parent, but as their confidant, because they just lost their father. And I had to carry them through that. Hope is what got me through all this. There's hope in the birth of Jesus Christ. It brings hope to all of us, because we live in a world today where we need that hope. I believe that Jesus has brought all the broken pieces of my past, and he put them together, and he made me the person that I am today. Christmas is a time for people to reflect on the power of Jesus and what he is and what he stands for and what he offers. And I also believe that Jesus can help us through anything that we're going through. And at Christmas time is a time when people are sad, and especially with COVID, we're in a different world right now. Things are mixed up and messed up, but you can always look towards Jesus and find that hope and find that peace and that love that he has, that because that's what Jesus is. He's peace, he's light, he's love, he's hope. Isaiah 9:2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope.
I know that many of you know Sandra personally, and you know that story. I remember being here a decade or more ago when that story began to unfold the way it did. And what a sobering and strong reminder to us of the real feelings many people go through at Christmas time in the midst of an Advent season. There's longing, there's pain, there's promise, there's joy, and there's hope. We're going to make this video available online again this week, and I would invite you to share it. Sandra's story, though many can't relate with the exact circumstance, they can relate with feelings of darkness and difficulty. And a story like hers both helps to point us to Christmas and Jesus and also to the gospel message itself. So I invite you this week, let's share that video online as well. I know that many of you were even touched and encouraged today as you watched that with me. As we now turn towards the word and the message, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. In your home right now, you've got to have a Bible nearby, a real paper Bible. If you've got one, go grab it. I hope you've got it with me. Grab a pen or something in case you can underline some things along the way. Or if you've got a device, open that to John chapter 14. We're actually going to bounce around a little bit at the beginning and start in John 1 and 20 as well. Last week, we launched a new Advent series for us this year called Flesh. Flesh. It's built out of John chapter 1 and John chapter 20. And last week we looked at the reality of Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us. At home, can you say among us? Not the game or the app, but Jesus was the first one to figure out among us. He became flesh and he dwelled among us. These two realities together form what's called the incarnation. In our staff meeting this week, our intern Dakota shared a great understanding of incarnation. Essentially, he was saying incarnation is taking something and making it tangible, taking something invisible and giving it visible or tangible expression. Jesus is God incarnate. Previously, people hadn't seen or felt God, but once Jesus arrived, they saw, they felt, they beheld God Almighty. We also talked last week about how our call now, our identity now, is one of missionaries. As Jesus was sent, that's the Greek word apostello, you and I are also sent into the world. We're missionaries, and our way of being missionaries is also incarnational, like Jesus was. We're already flesh, so we have to learn and choose to be among people who are far from God, people who don't know Jesus yet. The longer we follow Christ, the easier it is to fall into a realm or into a tempted reality where all of our friends and associates are followers of Jesus too. And as wonderful as that can be, you and I also need to have friendships with people who don't know Jesus yet. And so that became one of the main thoughts for us last week, was that you and I need to grow and develop real friendships with people who don't know Jesus yet. And when I say friendships, I don't mean just a Facebook friendship or social media connection. I'm talking about the kind of things you do with close friends. Spend time together, talk to each other, listen to each other, care for each other, do recreational things together, grow in friendships with people who don't know Jesus yet. That's one of my calls to you this Christmas season. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word. It's living, it's active, and we invite it to speak to our souls. Bring calibration to our lives so that we can follow out your mission in this world as you will. And we submit ourselves to you joyfully and your word now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to begin by asking you to imagine something with me right now. Would you think of somebody that you work with, or somebody in your school, a classmate, or a coworker of you, of yours? Would you bring their name and face to your mind? If you need a moment, just take a moment right now. Think of a coworker, think of a neighbor, think of a friend, somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet. And what I want you to imagine is, what would it look like for you to be baptizing that person one day? Pretend with me that a couple years down the road, that neighbor, that coworker, that classmate is in the waters of baptism with you. You're at Comox Lake or in the ocean or somewhere baptizing that person. I want you to see their face. I want you to see yourself standing in the water with them. Maybe you're in the ocean and it's really cold. You know, just imagine it. But imagine the joy of seeing that neighbor. Maybe it's the most difficult neighbor or the happiest neighbor. Doesn't matter which one it is, but it's a neighbor that doesn't know Jesus yet. Imagine you having the privilege and joy of baptizing them into the family of God. What would that look like? What would that feel like? How did you get there? How did that even happen? Here's what I want to propose to you today. I think that dream, what you've just imagined, is much more possible than you previously thought. And there's some key things we learn from the example of Christ that you and I can follow that will lead us to those kind of moments together in our future. If you're baptizing somebody in the future, a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate, How did you get there? Well, you had to have shared truth with them at some point, didn't you? You shared the gospel message of Jesus with them, and their heart was open and receptive, and they responded. Well, how did you get the opportunity? How did you gain the platform to share truth with them? Well, you would have showed grace to them somewhere along the way in your friendship and connection with them. You would have helped them to feel the love of God by some act or something that you had done to serve or help them. You showed grace to them. Now, why in the world did you know a need that they had? Why in the world did they trust you to show the love of God to them? Why in the world? Well, there was something about the way you live your life. There is something about your heart and behavior that displays the very character of Jesus Christ, and it creates a sense of trust. Now, how in the world did they, in the first place, even get the opportunity to see the character of Christ in you? What if you and me are just busy and we finish our shift and we drive into our garage, close the door and go up into our home and we hardly see the people around us, or we're maybe a bit isolationist in our cubicle at work, or maybe we don't talk to too many people at school. How in the world did they get to see the character of Christ in us? Well, at some point in our faith journey, you and I were confronted by the reality that Jesus was sent incarnationally into the world, and you and I are too. An incarnational approach to reaching people does not look like drive-by gospel shootings. That's jumping all the way ahead to giving truth to people, to confronting them with a gospel message, but without having offered grace and the witness of Christian character that reflects Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't give drive-by gospel shootings or blast things out at people without first getting close in relationship. If you and I are going to follow the way of Jesus into our world, which is an incarnational way, you and I are confronted with the decision to choose to be friends and to nurture friendships with people who don't know Jesus yet. How do you get to that place where you're baptizing that coworker, neighbor, or classmate in a few years? It starts with nurturing a connection and friendship with them now, then displaying the character of Jesus, showing grace and sharing truth. Before you ever got on this journey of becoming close and a friend with some of these people, they were just someone. They were just somebody who lived down the street, somebody you would drive by, or you were annoyed for where they park their car always on the street. They were just somebody down the road. They were just somebody at another desk at work. They were just somebody a few lockers down from you. But when you and I learn how to notice the people around us, the lost children of God that God has sent you and I to and put us among, they're not just somebody's anymore. They're people with names and faces and stories. They're people we're learning to befriend and love in the way of Jesus. I want us to consider again the two texts that anchor our series. The first one is from John chapter 20, 21. You're going to hear these texts over and over again through the rest of this series. John 20, 21 says this. Jesus is speaking to his followers, his friends, people like you and me, and he says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." And when Jesus says this, it begs the question, in which way was Jesus sent? If we are sent like Jesus was into the world, then we better pay close attention to how Jesus was sent into the world. And that answer is found in John chapter 1, especially verses 14 and 18. And that's where we find the text that we spent more time in last week that says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So how did Jesus transform the world around him in his time? There were four things he did. He dwelt among. He became friends of sinners. Secondly, he revealed the Father. It says that in verse 18. Then he revealed grace. Then he revealed truth. This Advent, I want us to consider the ways in which Jesus came and then the implications for us. Because if we're sent as Jesus was, It means that the way that we walk out our missional identity in our world this year and forever should reflect or bear witness to the ways that Jesus was sent. I want to share with you that in this series, I believe there are four things that you and I are called to do that are much like the four things Jesus did. And as we do these things, friends, you and I will see people in our community. You will see neighbors, coworkers, and friends have every opportunity to be led to the living Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that that's something significant in your heart. I want to show you this chart right now. According to John chapter 1, Jesus came and he did four things. He made his dwelling among us, verse 14. He revealed the Father, verse 18. He revealed grace, verse 14. And he revealed truth, verse 14 as well. I want to show you this next image as well. According to John 20:21, we are missionaries sent like Jesus to do four things. Number one, be friends with people who don't know Jesus yet. And we spent time giving consideration to that last week. Secondly, we are called to reflect the character of Jesus. Thirdly, we're called to show grace to people. And fourth, we're called to share truth with people. If you look in John chapter 1, the text that we've read, let me share it with you. This is the text we've read already in this series, and I want you to hear it again. It says this in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father," listen to this, "full of grace and full of truth." Verse 18 says this, "No one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." These are the four things that Jesus did. He revealed the Father. He showed grace. He shared truth. And he befriended sinners. And you and I are called to be and to do the same kind of things in our missional identity. Now go with me to John chapter 14. I want to just set the context here. We're going to look at verse 1 through 9. The book of John, it reads like a musical piece called The Word. You know, logos. We looked at that word last week. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word. So the whole book of John is about the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And so it reads like a musical piece with four movements. Movement one is the revelation of the Word. Movement two is the public ministry of the Word. Movement three is the private ministry of the Word. And then the book concludes with the passion of the Word, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection. During the movement, the third one, on the private ministry of the Word, there are three lasts. There's the Last Supper, the Last Discourse, and then Jesus' last prayer. In the Last Discourse, Jesus has a bit of a Q&A time, maybe a town hall of his own, and he's asked four different questions by four different followers of his. First Peter, then Thomas, then Philip, and then Thaddeus, also known as the other Judas. Our text today is found in the middle two questions, Thomas and Philip, and I want to give special attention to Philip's question. So turn with me now in your attention and in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus says this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you I am going there. But I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me so that you may be with me where I am." Just a side note there. This is not Jesus trying to vividly describe how he's creating some sort of heaven. This is Jesus referring to very clear Jewish customs concerning marriage. And so he's likening himself to a bridegroom who goes and prepares a home for his bride. His audience who were listening to him then and his first readers would have clearly understood. This wasn't a description of some sort of building in heaven with mansions and rooms. This is a marriage illustration. Verse 4 says this, "You know the way to the place where I am going." So he's assuring his followers, you know the way Thomas asks his question in verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus answers this in verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." That's significant. Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the way. If you're wondering how to get to the Father and how your future is secure, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In a day and age of The Mandalorian, I don't know if some of you saw this meme of Mando and Baby Yoda. Sorry, I don't have the meme for you to show today, but you can see if you can find it somewhere. Mando and Baby Yoda coming to the manger scene, and the caption says, "This is the way." Even Mando and Baby Yoda, Grogu, they know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. From now on, Jesus says, you do know the Father and you have seen them. He's hinting at something significant he's about to say in verse 9. It carries on. Now Philip has a question. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." He's asking to see the Father. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time?" Listen to this. This is the key line I want us to catch today. "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I want you to consider the gravity of that statement by Jesus. For millennia, humanity has wondered, if there's a God, what is God like? And along comes Jesus saying things like this, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Hebrews 1:3 says this, "The Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." Colossians 1:15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." And back in John chapter 12, verse 45, Jesus says this, "When someone believes in me, they do not believe only in me, but in the one who sent me. When they look at me, they see the one who sent me." I want to show you a picture. I hope you can see it on your screen in a moment here. I wonder if you can identify where this is. I want to let you know that you've probably seen this, maybe many times. In fact, maybe daily. The picture that you're seeing right now is the backside of the glacier that we see in town almost every day. Isn't it interesting? We are very familiar with one view of the glacier. But of course, it's a mountain and there are many ways around it and many ways to see all that it is. When you think about this, this helps me when I try to consider what God is like. Some people take a sliver or a chapter, say, from the Old Testament, which depicts God in a certain way, and they assume that this must be the whole of what God looks like. The whole of human history, Old Testament to New Testament, is the people of God traversing around the mountain of God, if you will. And in the Old Testament, they only saw God from one angle and one perspective. But as time carried on and as God revealed himself, they saw more and more with greater clarity of what God was actually like, until the point that Jesus came. And then the picture of God came into clear focus in and through Jesus Christ. I believe that Philip's question to ask Jesus, "Show us the Father," represents something that is in the heart of humanity everywhere. People are wondering, if there's a God, what is God actually like? I think that your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends who don't know Jesus yet, even classmates that you have at your school, though it may not be an all-consuming thought all the time, it goes through their mind, it's in their heart. They wonder if there's a God, what's God actually like? Some of you may say, well, there's some people in my life and they think there's no God at all. I want to suggest a great way you can respond to people who might think that there's no God at all. You can just ask them a great question. You could say this: tell me about the God that you don't believe in, because maybe I don't believe in that God too. Chances are someone who doesn't believe in God will describe a version of God that's not at all like Jesus Christ. So listen to what they share. And then hopefully in your future and in your friendship with them, you will have opportunity to share what Jesus is truly like. People are wondering about what God is like. And Jesus came to reveal God to humanity. And then he sent you and I to reflect his character to the world around us. You and I are called to reflect the character of Jesus. Remember the four things that Jesus did in John chapter 1? He became flesh, he dwelt among. So he became friends with people who were far from God. And then secondly, he revealed what God was like to the world around him. You and I are sent in the same way to do a similar thing. You and I are sent by God to reveal the character of Jesus to the world around us. And this isn't a new assignment, friends. This is actually an ancient assignment that you and I have known and humanity has known since the beginning. When you think all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and the creation account, there's a phrase that appears several times through the poetry of creation, and the phrase is this: according to their kind, according to their kind. It talks about plants reproducing according to their kind, trees reproducing according to their kind, animals, birds, fish reproducing according to their kind. And then on the sixth day of creation, although the phrase is not specifically used, it's implied that now God is creating according to his kind. And he puts humanity in the garden and he stamps them with his image. He's made humans and humanity in his image. And when we think about the image of God, I want you to think about two things. The image of God means representation and it means reflection. How does it mean representation? Well, there was a practice in the ancient Near East, in the early biblical times especially, that when a king or an emperor took a new land, he would place a statue of himself in that new land so that people that were there that didn't know who the king was or what he was like would at least have a visible representation of the king in that place. It was a symbol of the king's designated authority there. That type of language and example is implied when it talks about God putting his image bearers in the Garden of Eden. God has taken over a part of a somewhat chaotic and exciting garden area. And he's put his image bearers there. He's released his authority there for those people to fill the earth with his blessing and his ways. And the image bearers are visible representatives of the king in the land. So it's first a representation. Secondly, the image of God is a reflection. All creation looks to humanity. All creation looks to you and I, wondering, what is God really like? Now, who of all people has the best opportunity to provide the clearest reflection of what Jesus and his character are like to the world around us? Who? It's you and I. It's his followers. The ones who are closest to Jesus have the greatest opportunity to reflect with clarity what the character of Jesus is like to the world. So this begs the question, how do you and I reflect the character of Jesus to our world? I want to give you a simple answer that I hope you'll hold on to and remember. How do you and I reflect the character of Jesus to the world around us? We do these three things together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 plus Galatians chapter 5 plus humble authenticity. What's 1 Corinthians 13? It's the love chapter. It's the chapter that describes what love is really like. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't write a list of wrongdoings. That's what love is like. In my Bible, where it says love, I've also written the word Jesus. When it's describing what love is like, it's also describing what Jesus is like. These are the character traits of Jesus: patient, kind, not keeping a record of wrongs. Look to 1 Corinthians 13 this week for a job description of the kind of character you and I are called to reflect into the world around us. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13 plus Galatians 5. What's Galatians 5? Galatians 5 has two really important things for us to pay attention to. It says, do not fulfill the acts or the works of the sinful nature. And then they're listed there. But then it calls us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit are also another description of what the character traits of God are like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Look at that list and meditate upon it. This is what you and I are called to bear witness to in the world around us. Patience, not impatience. Kindness, not anger. So 1 Corinthians 13 plus Galatians chapter 5 plus humble authenticity. Why humble authenticity? Well, because neither you or I can walk this out perfectly every day of our lives, and you and I need to not be hypocritical, but be authentic and be humble and be the kind of people that can go to a neighbor, a coworker, a classmate and say, I'm sorry, I blew it. I struggle. I didn't get that right. Be humble, be authentic. And as you do that, in addition to the fruit of the Spirit and the character traits of love, you and I will bring a much clearer reflection of the character of Jesus to the world around us. I don't know about you, but I get amused sometimes when I see people who think that they're jogging, but when you watch them, all that's really going on is a lot of arm movement. I saw this the other day. Somebody was going down the street like this, real fast, up here. Just the arms going fast. What was happening on the feet? They were moving like this. Have you seen those kind of joggers? I mean, it's not even like fast walking. There's that Olympic sport where people do the speed walking. I mean, that's fast. You're working up a sweat. But friends, if it's just moving arms, it's not jogging. At the end of the day, jogging is not defined by how you move your arms. It's about pace. Are you getting somewhere quick enough? That's jogging, not moving like this with your arms doing that. Some Christians might think, and I, you know, maybe not you, maybe not me, or maybe it's worth us looking in the mirror and thinking about this as well. Some people might think that they're reflecting the character of Jesus because they go to church or because they can pray in tongues. Or they've got a Jesus fish on their car. Or they read their Bible. Or. If you think that that's all that it takes to reflect the character of Christ, you might be missing something. Because you can go to church, but if your reputation is of being known in the community as a stingy person, you're reflecting a different God. You and I could have a Jesus fish on our vehicle, but if our reputation is being irritable or impatient, we're doing this, but we're not reflecting the character of Jesus. We're reflecting a different God. You and I could raise our hands in worship, read the Bible. We could pray in tongues. But if our reputation amongst our neighbors, in our workplace, or at school is that we're the kind of person that holds a grudge for a really good reason, though, right? Like, but we hold a grudge. Or we stretch the truth for personal gain somehow, again, for a really good reason. We're going to do something really mean. If that's our reputation, friends, we're moving arms, but we're getting nowhere. You and I are called to reflect the character of Christ to the world around us, not to project a different God that looks a lot like our selfish selves or what we're afraid of in the world around us. I want to close by sharing a story with you about a sweet gentleman that I met a couple years ago. I was speaking in the Kelowna area, and after the service, a dear old saint came up to me to tell me his story. I'd been talking about our call to live on mission in the world around us. And he said, I don't do this perfectly, but I wanted to encourage you with something that God graced me with. He said, a few weeks ago, I was in the Tim Hortons, and I ended up in line chatting with a younger man, and we ended up sitting down together for a little bit. He said, we talked for a while, and this guy described to me his very fervent atheism. He said, I was sad for him, but I didn't want to put him off. I didn't want to make him angry. I just listened and talked with him the way that a friend would talk to somebody. He said, it was a great opportunity. And after I left that time at Tim Hortons, I thought, I'm gonna pray for that guy. And so from time to time, as that gentleman came to his mind, he would pray for him. Days later, he saw him again. And over the next few weeks, he would see him from time to time in the Tim Hortons. One day, after weeks of just chatting around each other, bumping into each other, this elder gentleman woke up one morning feeling like, you know, I want to go to that Tim Hortons again. And God, I would love to talk to that atheist man if you would send him again. And he had a sense that there might be an opportunity. So he prayed, Lord, would you send the atheist to the Tim Hortons? He went to the Tim Hortons and he said, it was packed that day. There wasn't an empty seat anywhere. At first, when I was in line, it was a long line. By the time he got through and paid for whatever he was purchasing, a seat had opened up for him, and he went and sat down, and there was only one other seat nearby him. A few moments later, who walked in the door but the younger atheist man? He had nowhere else to sit, and so he saw this elder gentleman and went and joined him at his table. He asked if he could sit there, and the elder gentleman from the church said, of course. They went back into a conversation, and as they had in the past, it turned towards spiritual things, and the atheist challenged and refuted certain things. And then he said something very profound to this elder gentleman. He said, I'm still not convinced that there's a God, but let me say this to you. If there's a God, I hope he'd be just like you. Friends, that's the kind of guy I want to be like. I wonder about you. The interactions you have with people at work, in your neighborhood, at school, do they have any reason in the world to believe that there's a God when they look at your life? Do they have some character that they can see in you that's just a little better than just being the standard nice Canadian? Maybe through friendship and over time, they'll have the opportunity to witness love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, and the real character traits of Jesus living through you. Maybe there could be a day that your life would touch other lives in greater ways to the point that people say, if there's a God, I sure hope he's like you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.